Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning on this Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you, if you're rooting for the Chiefs, clap? I didn't say hoop and holler. How many of you are rooting for the Niners? How many of you are just happy it's not the Patriots? Here's the thing. I don't know that there could be any worse color combination of two teams in the NFL. They're both red and yellow, which is the operative colors for most fast food chains in the United States of America. Wendy's, Burger King, McDonald's, In-N-Out. I'm telling you, there will be more food eaten at Super Bowl parties this year because of the subconscious link between those colors and food than most years. I promise you this is true. Anyway, this has nothing to do with the teaching. I'm early. It was like, well, I'll say hey to everybody. Good to see all of you. One quick thing I do want to share with you before we jump into teaching, and that is typically on the second Sunday of each month, we have Question Everything, which is our time that we get together in the chapel down at our Wash Park location. And we spend time discussing questions that we have that keep bubbling to the surface. However, next week, we have our DCC Women's Gathering. So we're going to push off the Question Everything until February 16. So you may have received an email that said February 9. We're going to do that in February 16 instead, and we'll update you each week as we lead up toward that. So with that said, let's pray, and then we'll jump into our time of teaching. God, we come together this morning grateful that you've given us this time in this place to be alongside one another. I ask that as we think and contemplate together this morning, that we would have the courage to look within ourselves, to challenge ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, as we seek to understand who it is you're calling us to be in this world. We pray these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 19. If you don't, there's a Bible beneath the chair in front of you or near you, and the page number on the screen behind me corresponds to that. If you were with us during the month of January, you know we explored what does it look like for us to be a just community. And we spent 4 weeks talking about justice. If you were with us last week, Dave Neuhausel, our pastor of mobilization, was here and shared with you some exciting news about Project Renew, which is a new effort that we are a part of here at Denver Community Church, and you'll hear more about that in the weeks and months to come. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to be a generous community, a just and generous community. What does it mean for us to be generous? Now, I've been preaching for almost 20 years, and I know that when the subject of generosity comes up in a context like this, it just creates some tension. I mean, some of you heard that we're going to talk about this for 4 weeks, and you've already made brunch plans for the next three Sunday mornings. And I understand it, by the way. I don't blame you. And as I've said before, I blame much more the church in the way that we have historically talked about generosity that leads to us being uncomfortable. Because oftentimes, a preacher will stand up and they'll turn to a particular passage in the Bible that talks about money or giving, and then they give a sermon that's seasoned with enough guilt to kind of like make you feel like, okay, and then they always quote their favorite verse, God loves a cheerful giver. And then some people give out of obligation for a couple of months until the guilt wears off. Other people just leave, thinking maybe if we didn't have such incredible buildings that we wouldn't have to give so much. And it's so routine, it's almost like there was a class in seminary about this. Am I close, by the way, to how any of you feel? Okay, a couple of you are honest. The rest of you are still sitting in crazy tension. It's an awkward conversation, kind of like when your parents had to talk with you. You know what I mean? Just that something that you reflect back on, especially like if you were older. I was in my 20s when my dad had to talk with me. That's not a joke. The only person I've reflected on that on or with is my therapist, because I've had to really work past that. But it's just an awkward conversation. But here's the thing that I find interesting. Most of the time when we talk about generosity in the church, we do so solely connected to finances and to money. And so when we think about being generous, we instantly think about how much do I have to give. And when we talk about how much do I have to give, it's how much do I have to give to your church. But generosity is actually a much bigger thing than that. Generosity is simply to give freely and abundantly. It's much bigger. Now, yes, it includes money, and we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But this morning, before we even get to focusing on money, I want us to take a big step back and ask some bigger questions about what does it mean to be generous? Because to be generous really speaks of a way of standing in the world in which we live. To be generous talks about a way in which we see the world. It talks about a way we move through the world and live in the world. To be generous talks about our posture in this world. And maybe if we can have a broader, bigger understanding of this, we can also recognize that, yes, it includes money, but it also includes something bigger. There's a definition I want to share with you this morning about generosity, and it's this: the disposition and practice of freely giving one's financial resources, time, and talents. For example, charitable financial giving, volunteering, and I want to point this one out because I find this fascinating, the dedication of one's gifts for the welfare of others or the common good. Now, if you had kept reading, what they point out is there are ways that you can give in which you create something that allows other people to go on receiving long after you are gone. Or you create something that's big, and people have the choice of whether or not to come in and receive from that. So it's not always me directly giving to you or you directly giving to me. Sometimes it's actually just creating something in the world that serves the greater good. It's giving freely. It's giving abundantly. So with this in mind, I want to begin in Psalm 19 and see what the psalmist has to say in this poem. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." Now, the first several verses of that psalm could be summarized this way: the universe tells us something about the source of the universe. The universe tells us something about God. It's that simple. And by the way, this was not a groundbreaking or earth-shattering idea in the ancient world. I mean, consider Genesis 1. You have the creation poem. In Genesis 1, like all creation poems in the ancient Near Eastern world, were there to tell people something about the gods who created this whole thing and who we are in the midst of it. When you look at the creation poem, it's telling us something about the creator, about the source, about God. And it's saying, when you look at this earth, when you look at this universe, you can figure something out about God. And you can figure something out about yourself. And this is what the psalmist is saying. You can figure out something about God when you look at the universe. This psalm has been on my mind a lot over the last several weeks as I've prepared for this next season of teaching. And as it was on my mind, a few weeks ago, I was at a gathering. It was an interfaith gathering. And part of our time together involved lunch. Now, if you've ever been to an interfaith gathering, you know that when someone prays, they do so in the most generous way and broadest way possible. And that was the case here. A woman stood up and she said, "We're going to spend some time in gratitude for the food we're about to eat." And the first thing she said was, "Let's give thanks for the earth, which has generously provided everything we're about to eat." And I don't know what it was about that phrase. It's not like an amazing thought all on its own. But as I had been dwelling on Psalm 19 and I heard her use the words, "the earth that generously provides," Something in my head changed my disposition as I ate lunch that day. Because what I realized is that not only in that moment when I was sitting down to eat, but in every moment that I sit down to eat, I am the recipient of generosity. I am the recipient of something giving itself for me. That everything in nature is actually always giving of itself. As I sat and ate this meal, I was just thinking about where everything on my plate that was about to go into my mouth, where it had all come from. I mean, obviously it involves the sun. And the sun gives 4 million tons of itself every second by way of energy. And that energy flows the 93 million miles through space, through our atmosphere, into our earth. And it works with the soil, which is decaying. And in its decay, giving energy and life to the plants that are growing. And then when the plants grow, people take the plants and they process them and they put them on our plate. And so I'm sitting there eating all of this, thinking about how everything has worked together to give me the energy and life I need to keep going throughout that day. That I'm sitting there going, the earth is incredibly generous. The earth is giving something to me in this moment. And I also realized that there wasn't like one leaf of lettuce on my plate that was fighting tooth and nail to keep itself on the plate. Nothing on my plate was like, man, you just hang on, he's gonna eat you. It just gives itself. That's what the earth does. It sustains us, it sustains animals, it sustains life. Giving and giving and giving. And the psalmist would say, oh, by the way, all of that you see, it tells us something about the source of this whole thing. It tells us something about all that is, that the universe and nature itself teaches us something about the universe and the God who sustains it. It's interesting that there was a study done in three countries in 2014. The first country was Finland, the second country was Japan, the third country was Texas. Some of you got that. The Texans are like, yeah. Those of you who are not from Texas are like, oh, yeah. And what they realized was this, or what they studied was this. What happens to people when they spend extended time in nature? What happens to people when they spend extended time in the outdoors? And there were two things that the research showed. And first one was this. People grow in kindness. People become more kind in the way that they deal with other people. The second major result that they found is people become more generous. Those who spend more time outdoors become more kind, and they become more generous. I'm thinking about nature and how it gives of itself, and I thought, isn't it interesting that when we spend time in near this earth that constantly gives of itself, we become those who give more of ourselves? And I don't know if this happens at a subconscious level or if it's a recognition that we begin to see the closer we are to this earth of ours, the more engaged we are with the nature that's all around us, if we begin to recognize that we too are in fact a part of it, that we are a part of nature, we are a part of the universe as human beings, and that we too, like everything else, are those who are invited to, and I might even say created to, be generous. To give freely and to give abundantly. I mean, think about the way we talk about generosity and its opposite, greed. Like, people don't tell stories about being greedy, do they? You've never sat down with a group of friends when one of them's like, oh, I forgot to tell you. The other night I was super hungry, didn't have anything at home, so I called in for a pickup order at my favorite restaurant. And when I put my bag in the car, the whole car just filled with this incredible aroma. And on the way home, I hit a red light, and I looked across the intersection, and there was someone who was obviously in need of food. They had the sign, and then the light turned green, and I kept going. Didn't give him a thing, but man, those dumplings were delicious. If someone said that, you'd be like, you are a terrible person. You're not supposed to do that. How many of you, I mean, tonight's the Super Bowl. How many of you have that one friend who shows up at every Super Bowl party? They never talk about football all year long, but they show up at the Super Bowl party late. They bring nothing to drink and nothing to eat, but they eat and drink more than everyone else, and then they leave early. How many of you have that friend? How many of you don't like that friend? Right, exactly. And you all are laughing because you're like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Why is it that that kind of person bugs us? Why is it that we don't tell stories about greed or stinginess? Like, no one talks about going to a fundraiser for the elementary school in their neighborhood and eating all of the, like, the pigs in the blanket and drinking some food, but then saying to everybody before they leave, I'm a taxpayer, so I'm already supporting the school, and then they hit the door. Like, no, you don't do that. Conversely, we tell stories about generosity nonstop, don't we? Like, you and your friends all go out for happy hour after work, and on Monday, everyone comes back in, and you're like, hey, man, did you hear about Deb? You're like, Deb in accounting? No, Deb in sales. She bought all of the food and all of the drinks at happy hour last week. You're like, oh, I should have gone. I love Deb. Oh, so do I. I've always loved her. Let's invite her to the next happy hour, right? Some of you at this point are like, why are all your stories about generosity about food? That's kind of weird. Are you hungry? Should we get something to eat? It's fascinating. We love telling stories about generosity. A friend of mine made a short film that is one of the most beautiful things I've seen recently. It's about an African refugee. Her and her husband moved to the United States. Her husband dies. She gets a job baking bread at a bread company. And this bread company has this like front of the house area with coffee and everything else. So she starts working the counter, and she becomes someone who everyone that comes in is like, I love this woman. I love this woman, because she's always asking about what's going on in their life, pulls out her notepad, writes down what's happening in people's life, and at the end of her shift every day, spends hours praying for people. One customer came in, and she said, well, how's it going? She said, well, right now our family, we got into some debt around medical bills, and we don't know how we're going to pay it. This widow had a whole stash of cash that she had been saving up for a car because her car had broken down. And when she hears about this family's medical debt, she gives 100% of everything she had saved for her car to them. I'm telling you, you cannot watch this short film without crying. And some of you are like, I never cry at movies. Okay, well, then you don't have a soul. You will cry if you watch this. Why is it radical stories of generosity always do something in us? Why do we love telling stories about when we're the recipients of generosity? Years ago, and I've shared this story in the past, years ago, I helped start a church, and in a very short amount of time, some of the people in the church wanted me out, and so they got me out as quick as they could for various reasons, and I was without a job, very unexpectedly, and without income. And throughout this season that was incredibly difficult for multiple reasons, also financial, my wife and I experienced people coming to us and supporting us with cash, supporting us with money. There was one day I was out to lunch with a guy, and he said to me, hey man, what do you need right now? So I gave him like the pat Christian answer, which is, would you pray for me? And he was like, no. What do you need? And I said, well, I have a little bit to go on my car payments, and I thought we'd be fine when we launched the church, but now it's kind of a burden. He said, how much? So I told him. 4 days later, the mail comes, there's a card, and I open up the card, and all it says is, it's God's car now, with a check for exactly what I owed. No one has ever heard that story and been like, what? What a jerk. Why do we love stories about generosity, and why is it that when we hear stories about stinginess or people who are stingy, we just kind of want to like smack that person upside the head? Think about what we teach our kids. What do we teach our kids? You got to look out for yourself. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. No one's going to go out there and get it except for you. And when you get it, protect it, because everyone's going to try to get it from you. No one teaches kids that. We don't give kids books like this. Little Raccoon Learns to Hoard. Though I guarantee if someone wrote a book like this, it would sell like hotcakes. Like little raccoon goes out and picks berries, and then her friends show up and she like hides in the bushes and then absconds with the berries. And no, this book is Little Raccoon Learns to Share. That's the book that you give the kid. Why do we teach our kids to share? Why does that seem to be the operative thing we want to instill in our children? Why is it that we're drawn to stories about wild generosity? Is it possible that something in us knows at either an intuitive level or a subconscious level that it's just good to be generous? That when we do this, we become a little bit more fully human. Is it possible that we look at the universe and the nature and the earth and everything that we exist within and we recognize that there is this pattern of generosity in and through all things and we are a part of it and we too are those who are invited to be generous? Is it possible that we have an understanding that the source of all that is, the God, the divine, is that which gives and gives and gives and we are those made in the image of the divine? And something about giving, something about being generous, It just makes sense. Because if this is what we see in the earth and this is what we see in ourselves, and it stands to reason, this is also what we would then see of God, the source of all that is, the one in whom and through whom all things exist. There's a fascinating story in Genesis chapter 22. It's a troubling story, actually. If you're familiar with it, our Jewish friends call it the Akedah, which means the binding or the tying up. It's the story of Abraham, who is the father of Israel, who is going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as the story goes, it says that God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, I'm talking about Isaac, and I want you to take him to the mountain that I will show you and there sacrifice him. Now, some people read that and they're like, this is barbaric. Like, what? Keep in mind, in that day and age and in that place of the world, it was not uncommon for people out of their religious fervor and devotion to offer up a child to sacrifice to the gods. Abraham hears this, it's not uncommon, and he and Isaac set out for a mountain for 3 days. They walk for 3 days. Now, you don't even have to be a parent to imagine what was going through his mind. I mean, is he sitting there thinking to himself, like, maybe I didn't hear this right. Or maybe if I don't do it, maybe this God will be okay. Or maybe something will happen along the way. But with each step and with each day, they get closer and closer until finally they see the mountain. And he says to Isaac, let's load up. And Isaac says, okay, but we're forgetting something. Where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham says something really curious. He says, God will provide one. So he leaves the donkey and the servants behind, and they go up onto this mountain, and then they build the altar, they put the wood on it, and then he ties up his son Isaac and places him on the altar. He raises the knife up, and then a voice from heaven says, stop, stop, stop. And in the Jewish tradition, they say, this is not God saying to Abraham, you stop. It's saying to humanity, all of you stop. No more of this barbaric practice. Stop. And just then, Abraham looks up and he sees a ram. And he says, God has provided. And he gives God a name. And this is the name that we see in Genesis chapter 22. It says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. We would say this name is Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, here's what's interesting. It seems to translate pretty simply into English. But there's a lot of curiosity about the way this is worded in the original language, which was Hebrew. And the rabbis have all sorts of things to say about these words in this verse, because actually the word provide is not in this verse. There's a play on words that's happening here in the Hebrew. Because one of the words, or one of the word that is translated provide is ra'ah, which means to see, as though you see something or you comprehend something. The word for provide in Hebrew is also ra'ah, but it's spelled differently. And so there's a sense where there's a play on words between seeing and providing. Both of these words, when spoken out loud, are ra'ah. And so we say Jehovah Jireh. In Hebrew, you would say Yavah ra'ah. God sees. And they point out that in multiple verses throughout the book of Genesis, when it talks about God providing, they're using the word for sight or seeing. And so the rabbis say, God sees and God provides. God provides for what God sees. The generosity involves vision. Generosity involves a way of seeing the world. Generosity involves a posture that when you see, you provide. But then they take it a step further. Because one of the things that they acknowledge is that the word that's used here for Lord or for God is not the word Elohim, which is one of the words that's used for God or translated God in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. But Elohim is a masculine noun in the Hebrew, and Elohim speaks toward a fatherly figure. And fatherly figures were respected and honored, but they were typically connected to protector and discipliner, or disciplinarian. But instead, here they use the word Yahweh, or what we would say Yahweh or Jehovah. And Yahweh is feminine. Yahweh speaks toward the mothering side of God, which speaks toward that which gives life and that which nurtures. And in the Talmud, the rabbis point out that mothers give in a way that men cannot. Because in that day and age, it was not uncommon for a woman to die in childbirth. And so they talked about that each time a woman would deliver a baby, she was putting her very life at risk and sometimes giving her life for the life of a child, a danger and a hazard that men never had to experience or encounter. And that there is a way of giving in a way in which a mother gives that a father never could. They said the reason the word Yahweh or Yahweh is used here is because it speaks of the depth and the love with which God gives, even giving part of God's own life for us. This is the vision of what it means to be those who see, to be generous. This is the God who the psalmist says is reflected in nature. This is the God who gives. And it's no wonder then that we see this pattern all throughout the universe, all throughout nature, on our lunch plates at an interfaith gathering, that we see this in the way that we tell stories, in the ways that we appreciate the world in which we live. Of course, it makes sense if God is one who sees and God provides. Of course, we begin to make sense of ourselves. What's interesting is so often when we talk about generosity, especially in the context of the church, we kind of scold people for not giving. And so we kind of give and it becomes a drudgery. What research is showing, though, is that we've somehow managed to flip the script. We make giving like something that's difficult. But what research is now showing, psychological research, is that giving or generosity is actually good for you. Like, it's physiologically has health benefits when you hold things more loosely. It makes sense. If you're greedy, you're stressed all the time and clenching everything that you have so that you don't lose it. If you're generous, you hold things loosely. And if you give something or you lose something, no sweat. Less stress, better health. They've actually shown that when somebody practices generosity, it ignites the pleasure centers in your brain. The same pleasure centers are ignited through generosity as when you have chocolate or have sex. Some of you have like, what? I've not heard a word this guy has said since generosity, but now I'm interested. Tell me more. We are literally, physiologically, anatomically, we are wired to be generous people. Research is also showing that when we come into this world as little kids, that we actually are predisposed toward generosity. Which is why when parents and caregivers and teachers and everyone else, when they are teaching kids, share, 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 give, 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 they said you can actually be in places and witness kids unprompted being generous in giving and caring, that to do this actually makes healthier human beings, or we might say more fully human, to become those who are more fully in the image of God. So my question for you this morning is simply this. If we live in a world that reflects the source of all that is, And if we are those who reflect God in our image, or in God's image, and God is one who sees and then provides, my question is, what do you see? What do you see? When you see a need, do you then go, well, someone else will come along and take care of it? Or do you see a need and immediately say, what do I have, what have I been given that I can give that would go toward helping this along? When you see a need, do you think, well, I have a whole group of people here and I think we can actually do something about this? Because generosity, by the way, in groups of people, begins to feed on itself and it grows into something bigger. What do you see? What do you see when you look around a room like this? Do you look at certain people that maybe you know and go, well, they should probably give more? Or do you look around in a room like this and go, I'm so happy that we're here with a group of people who give? And I hope all of us will learn to see with greater and greater vision. What do you see when you encounter someone who just seems to be all out of sorts? Maybe it's at a grocery store. Maybe it's on I-25. Someone, you're just like, you just want to yell at them, what is wrong with you? What if the practice of generosity led you to give them the benefit of the doubt, and instead of saying what's wrong with you, say, I wonder what happened to you. I wonder what's put you in this place today. There's a great story told by Archbishop Desmond Tutu about when he was young, how he used to get so furious in traffic, which made me feel great about myself. I'm like, man, if Bishop Desmond Tutu used to get pissed off in traffic, then I'm on a great path. And he said something changed one day when a guy cut him off and he stopped and he began saying things like, maybe his wife is in labor and he has to get to the hospital quickly. Maybe there's some emergency that I don't know about, and by me not going after him, I will allow him to arrive there in more peace. It's a generous spirit, just giving the benefit of the doubt. What do you see when there's people who intend to do you harm? This morning in Indiana, my friend Jason is leading his congregation through a really difficult time because the worship pastor at their church wrote a song over the last couple of weeks, and it's been really controversial, and his worship pastor and his family and their church have been receiving death threats, some of which are so credible, law enforcement has gotten involved. So Jason and his congregation this morning are meeting together in Indiana with a very pronounced police presence because they don't know whether or not those who've threatened harm and even death are serious. So I talked to him this week. And you know what their response was? Not screw them, not, well, you need to listen to the song again. How do we love our enemies? And how do we leave room for them to come and gather with us and even embrace them? So when I texted him this morning, I texted him about, may love prevail in and through you in your community. That's generous. What does it look like when it comes to forgiving people? That's an act of generosity. And what about finances? What about actually giving something that feels so tangible to us and saying, here, you have it? I bring that up not to make you uncomfortable, by the way, but just as a way of saying thank you. One of the things that I love about my job, among many, is that I get to hear feedback from people who show up here on Sunday mornings. Now, not all of the emails are like glowing reports. I'm a pastor, after all, and I say things that upset some people, so I get to hear about some of that. But I can tell you that routinely, very, very often, I get some of the best freaking emails from people who show up here. And I can tell you, truthfully, that the thing that people talk about the most when they talk about Denver Community Church is not the preaching, though Amanda's quite good, is not the music, which is incredible. Thank you, Chad and volunteers. What people talk about is you. And you don't know this because you don't get the emails. And what they talk about is something that they can't quite explain. I remember not long ago, a couple came up to me at our Wash Park location. And they explained to me that they hadn't been in church since they'd been married. They hadn't been in church actually in decades. And one day when they were talking about like what they wanted to add into their marriage, they were like, spirituality. Like, that's a good idea. Where would we get that? I don't know. We're probably the most familiar with Christianity, though I found out not too familiar because he later confessed to me that he thought Adam and Eve were Jesus's parents. And as a pastor, you hear that stuff and you're supposed to be like, I understand. Inside, I'm like dying laughing. I'm like, that is the greatest thing I've ever heard. So they said, so we Googled Denver church and you guys came up and we were like, oh, cool. They're not far from our house. And so they showed up at Wash Park. And they said to me, we walked into the room and we were met with this very positive energy in the room immediately from everyone who was sitting there. And every time we've come back, we've experienced this over and over and over. There was a story a guy told me one time in tears who said, I stood outside your church building this morning and I said, God, this is your last chance. And I walked inside and I sat down with my arms folded and the whole time, music, sermon, the whole deal, I was sitting there going, yeah, prove it to me, prove it to me, prove it to me. He's like, and then somebody got up and talked about Eucharist. And I watched people line up. And I saw people with smiles and tears and hugging each other. And something overcame me. And so I'm going to give God another chance. There was one woman I met in the back here at Uptown who said to me, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but every time I walk in here, you know what I see it in everybody? I was like, nope. She said, light. Like this glow that comes off of all these people who call this. That's why I love coming here, is because everyone has light. I'm telling you, I hear this over and over and over and over again. It's one of the best parts of my job is to hear about all of you. And I've been thinking, why is that? What is it about Denver Community Church that makes people go, oh, you have a positive energy, there's light, it's a good vibe, whatever it is. And I honestly believe that if giving is good for you, if generosity makes you more fully human, if being those who live with open hands causes you to look like God, I have to believe at least a part of it, if not most of it, is because you're generous. You are a generous group of people. You show me and you show others what it looks like to be an image of God in this world. Truthfully. You came in this morning and you were invited through the music to center yourself, to worship, to connect, whatever the music does for you. Except for Chad, everyone up here is a volunteer. And everyone down at Wash Park is a volunteer. They show up here on Wednesday nights and they rehearse, they practice throughout the week. And they love doing it. And you can tell because of the way the instruments are played and the music is sung. There were people who showed up here before many of you were out of bed to make coffee to keep you awake through the sermon. These aren't people who are like, I just love being a barista, necessarily. But it's people who say, you know what, there's a need here, I see it, and I'm going to provide for it. I will show up routinely, and I will make coffee. All of the warm people that stand out on the steps, no matter what the weather, which will be 4 on Tuesday, they stand out there, and when you show up, they give you a high five, a hug, a welcome. They help you do whatever is needed. Why? Because they want you to know that you're seen and that you're loved and you're embraced and you belong here. Downstairs right now, there's an untold number of children, and there's also a number of volunteers, some of whom may be tied up right now. We don't know. They're not there to babysit your kids, by the way. They're not there to watch them. These are men and women who are passionate about nurturing young kids and telling them that they are known and they are loved no matter what by a God, and that they can know this God, and in knowing and loving this God, they will learn more about themselves and become more fully human. They want to nurture your kids alongside you. There's a bus that's leaving about right now from Estes Park. filled with teenagers coming home from our youth group snow camp. Our youth group is called Inc. They will arrive at our Wash Park location in roughly 90 minutes. Teenagers, sugared up beyond all levels of being okay, will come bounding off the bus, followed by all of these volunteers who look like they have just survived a world war. But I can tell you, as a parent of two kids on that bus, when those leaders show up at my house to take my kids out for dinner just because they want to spend time with them, it means everything. And for those of you who give financially, I am a direct beneficiary of what you give week to week. Everything I eat, everything I wear, the house I live in, I get to do that because you've seen me and said, you know what, I realize that you've given your life to this, and we're going to offset your time so you can do this full time by giving you what you need to survive. I remind my kids often, listen, when you show up on a Sunday morning, just know you're sitting in a room filled with people who directly support you and me. Be grateful. So when I say thank you, it's not cheap. I experience your generosity every single day. And when people walk in the back and they say they have a light, they have an energy, they experience it too. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the kind of community we want to be. When we talk about being just and we talk about being generous, this is the kind of energy, life, light we want to bring into this world. Because what we know is this: the universe tells us something about ourselves and something about God. And it teaches us that God sees and God provides, and that when we are invited and we heed the call and we participate with God in that seeing and in that giving, we all become more human. Let's pray together. God, we have joy this morning. I ask that you would allow my friends in this room to receive what you wish to give them. The gratitude of so many, not just here, but around the world, who receive the giving, the time, the effort, the love, the compassion, and the grace of so many in this room. God, I ask, as we contemplate for these next weeks generosity, that you would keep in the front of our minds a question of vision. What is it that we see? How exactly is it that we're moving through this world so that together we would become those who more and more reflect you into the world that we live in? We pray these things together in the strong name of Jesus, and all the people of God said, amen.